God is good all the time. And already this morning we have thought about the year that lies ahead of us. And I don't know what your thoughts about the new year are. I don't know whether you look at the 12 months ahead of us with anxiety or fear or wonder or anticipation. But I believe that as the children of God, as those who belong to our Heavenly Father, those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, I believe that we can look forward with great expectation, with great faith, with hope, with anticipation of good things, of God working in us and through us. And I am a firm believer that we, to a great degree, are in control of our destiny. Now, there may be things that happen to us that we do not plan. But even in those things, we can determine whether we go down and we get crushed and we allow circumstances to dictate to us how we feel, or we can choose to rise above them and be like the Bible says, those that soar as if we were like eagles above circumstances. And I believe that as we look forward to the next 12 months, that God would say to us, let's have great expectation. Let's be in faith and anticipation that whatever occurs in our life, that God will be seen, that His power will be manifest, that He will gain the glory as we, His children, are expecting and looking for Him to be seen. That's what I'm expecting. I'm not a fortune teller. I don't have a little crystal ball at home that I kind of gaze into to see what the future holds. I have the Word of God that says to me that whatever the future holds, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He will never, ever leave me or abandon or forsake me. And His promises are for you as well. And I would encourage you to look forward with great expectation to what God will do in and through you in these next 12 months. Amen? Amen? Amen. This morning, our message title is this, Christ Living in Me. And it's taken from a very well-known part of God's Word that you've probably heard quoted sometimes before. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And here, the Apostle Paul writes these words, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I believe that that is a tremendously powerful scripture that we could think about and meditate upon at the beginning of this new year. And in those words, in that scripture, Paul says these words, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God. Paul was not anticipating to be taken out of this natural realm, to be living in another realm that's reserved and set apart only for those who are Christians, that is immune from the things of life. If you read the letters of Paul, you will discover that he experienced the same things in the realm of the flesh that you and I do. In fact, you will discover that he probably experienced and suffered far worse things than any of us will ever be asked to go through. And so Paul is not talking about some life experience that is outside the realm of the flesh. What he is saying is this: I am still living in the flesh. I still live in this body, and yet it is Christ that lives in me. Why? Why could he make that declaration? Why could he profess to no longer live himself for himself, but rather experience Christ living in him? It is a tremendous claim to make for any person to say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It is a claim which he made because of one thing that he knew that had happened to him. I have been crucified with Christ. Not because he was so learned, not because he was so clever, so strong, so powerful in himself, but rather because he had been crucified with Christ. I want you to look at those words on the screen there. What is the first word of that text? I. What was crucified? I. What Paul is saying is this: I, the I, me, that part of me which is self-centered, I have been crucified with Christ. The I part of him, that part of him which would naturally be inward looking, which would be considerate only of himself, I have been crucified with Christ. Can you imagine your I, not this I, but the you, the self-centered part of you being crucified with Christ? That is what Paul said had happened to him. He had experienced this death of the I of himself, that part of him which would naturally draw everything to itself, that would be considerate only of itself. He said, that has been crucified with Christ. My friend, that is representative of our old, sinful, selfish nature, that part of us which keeps us from God. Jesus said on one occasion, you cannot serve two masters. And yet, I want to say this today. It is my belief that many of us are, as Christians, are attempting to serve two masters. On one side, we confess Christ as our Savior. And we want to serve him. And yet, on the other side, we still want to serve I want. Jesus says you can't do that. We can only serve one master. And Paul says, I serve the living God. Christ lives in me because my selfish nature was crucified with Christ. I want us to take just a few moments this morning to dig into this truth, to try and discover for ourselves how we could make this claim and be truthful about it, that Christ lives in me. I don't know about you, but I am more than interested in discovering how I could make that claim. It begins when we recognize that we have a need of a Savior. By nature, we are self-sufficient, especially us guys. We don't like to think that we need help. We don't like to admit that we need someone outside of ourselves who can help us. But the Bible tells us so clearly that we are lost in sin. It says it this way, the wages of sin is death. That's in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible says this, for all have sinned. And because all of us have sinned, all of us, my friends, are in need of a Savior. We need that sin issue, that selfish issue, that old sinful nature issue dealt with. What we don't need is a religion. The world is full of religions. What we need is a Savior. What we don't need is a set of doctrines that we try to live by. That's called the law. But what we do need is a Savior. One who will save us from our sin. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, but the gift of God is eternal life, salvation from our sin. How? Through coming to church, good habit, but it doesn't save us. Do we receive that gift by reading our Bible? A good habit, but it won't save us. It is through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we find our salvation. That is where we start this journey, this adventure, this discovery of experiencing Christ living in us when we recognize our need for a Savior. Too many times we think we can do it ourselves, but when it comes to dealing with our sin issue, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He must become our Savior. When that happens, the Bible says we are redeemed, we are purchased, we are bought by God. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And Paul, of course, is talking to Christians here, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. How many of you realize that when you became a Christian, you handed over the ownership of your life? You said to God, no longer do I want to own myself, but I want to give my life to you. That is what becoming a Christian means. We take out the I. I want to do this. I want to be this way. I want, and we say, God, I now give my life to you. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How do we glorify God? By Christ living in us. When that battle ceases within us, where we stop fighting against God and His will, and we accept and embrace His will and His purposes for our lives, and recognize that actually we belong to God. It's not a bad practice to give your life to God every day. I don't mean get born again every day. What I mean is, maybe you wake up in the morning and you have your devotion time and you say, God, I thank you for your salvation through Christ Jesus. And today, afresh, I give my life to you that you would serve, I would serve your purposes in my life because I belong to you. And God has a purpose for us. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this, that we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. We are not a masterpiece of our own making. You may go to an art gallery and you may see a painting, a sculpture, a piece of pottery, and you may think, wow, what an amazing masterpiece. Did that painting paint itself? Did that sculpture create itself? Did that pottery form itself? No, somebody made it, created it, formed it. We are a masterpiece because we are created in Christ Jesus. Christ living in us makes us what we are. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is God's expectation of you and I, my friend. For good works in Christ Jesus, because God has prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, when that battle is raging on the inside of us between I and Christ, we are not looking for what it is that God has prepared us for. Rather, we're looking for how God can bless us, how God can bless what I want to do, how God can make me look good. But you know, it's when we are willing to allow that I to be crucified and to recognize that we are God's ownership and that we have been created for his good works, that's when our life really starts to be fashioned in the likeness of God. Look at this that Paul says in Philippians 1:20. He says, "For me to live is Christ." What does that mean? For me to live is Christ. It simply means this: Christ to me is everything. All of Paul's life, all it consisted of was Christ. From the moment he woke up to the moment he slept, and even during his sleeping hours, for me to live is Christ. Christ was the reason that he did what he did. Christ was the reason that he suffered what he suffered. Christ was the reason he went where he went. For me to live is Christ. In other words, if I don't have Christ, I might as well die. Because while I'm dead, I'm gaining anyhow. I wonder how many of us could honestly and truthfully quote the Apostle Paul and say, "For me to live is Christ." Has I been crucified? Or does I still have a say in what we do, in what we are pursuing, in what we give our time, our energy, our money, our attention to? I pray to God that we don't say, "For me to live is I." But what would we put in there? If Christ was taken out, that says something slightly different, doesn't it? Living for Christ is everything. If Christ was taken out, what would we put in there? What would the blank be? Living for is everything. What means so much to you that it takes over your life? Paul says that one thing is Christ. I don't know whether you are into making New Year's resolutions or not, But this would be a good scripture for us to hold up and to set before us every single day, and to believe that God could work this in us. For me to live is Christ. Christ is everything to me. Christ living in me. Christ everything to me. It starts when they're this size as well. Honestly. Parents, you know you want your children to grow up and to serve Christ. Can I give you some advice? Can I give you a little bit of warning here? It doesn't suddenly start when they're 20 or 21 years of age. It starts when they're babies. And you start to pray for them. And you start to believe that God will work this in them. But as much as this, and more than that, I believe, it starts when you are an example to them. Do your children watch you at home? In your relationship as husband and wife, as mum and dad, do they watch you and do they see that Christ is everything? Or do they see your selfishness coming out as you argue and you fight with one another? When you get short-tempered with them, does it say to them, for me to live is Christ? Or does it say, you're a pain in the neck and you're a nuisance to me right now? You see, for me to live is Christ isn't just a nice statement. Living for Christ is everything. It's not just a fable or a man-made proverb. There has to be a living reality about it. There has to be an outworking of it. It is a massive statement to make. For me to live is Christ. There's nothing else. But there has to be an outworking of it. If you look at the life of Paul, you'll see the examples of that outworking. He said, I know what it is to have more than I need. And I know what it is to be hungry and homeless and shipwrecked and beaten. And yet he would say this, I know what it is to be content in Christ Jesus. Because for me to live is Christ. It's not about having a big following. It's not about being comfortable. It's not about having all the qualifications that we could gain. It's not about being wealthy. It's not about being accepted. It's not about being popular. It's about Christ living in me and God having his way through my life. Amen? For me to live is Christ. That's a big statement. I pray that the seed of that statement will lodge itself in your heart and begin to grow. I pray that your desire will be not to live for self. To live for self is never fulfilling. It is never enough. You just get the latest whatever, and you want the next one. You just get an increase in salary, and you're dreaming about the next increase. Somebody says how wonderful you are, and you're looking for the next person to give you praise. You're never satisfied. Self will never be satisfied. But when we're looking to Christ, and we're desiring for Christ to be everything, we can be fully satisfied. And yet still hungry for more. God willing, in February, we're going to be looking at the subject of hunger. Not food hunger. Spiritual hunger. And it's amazing how Christ can be everything. He can be our all in all. We can be complete in him. And yet we can still be hungry for him. We can still be desiring more of him. That's good food. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. A little warning here, watch out for the enemy. Watch out for the enemy. Don't make a big deal of it, but just be wise, be sober, be vigilant, because there is an adversary. His name is the devil, and he's walking around. He is pretending to be a lion because he wants to devour you. He wants to steal away from you Christ in you. He can't just take your salvation, But he can sow some lies into your mind. He can deceive you. He can accuse you. And if you're not careful, you start to go back to where you're disappointed in God. And so you start to live for self again. You start to look after number one. You start to think God didn't do what he said he would do. And so you say, I'm going to live for myself and myself only. And this is the desire of the devil. This is his strategy, to get your eyes off God and onto yourself. When your eyes are upon yourself, my friend, you'll always be disappointed, because you'll never be able to come up with what your soul really needs, which is the living God on the inside of you. Here's a good and a wise move. Surrender. Surrender. You know, in a military situation, surrender is seen to be equivalent to defeat. But when we choose to surrender ourselves to the will and the purposes of God, it equals victory. It equals victory. It means that we are willing to stop fighting for I and against God. And we are going to start fighting for God. We're going to start to embrace the purposes and will of God for our lives. Do you still have the feelings, I wish I had? Why do they have and I don't? Why do all the bad things seem to happen to me and all the good things seem to happen to them? Will you still have those feelings? Yes, you will. But when you have made this decision that for me to live is Christ, and that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, the decision on how you deal with those thoughts is already made. When you see somebody who's blessed with something that you haven't got, instead of being jealous, you'll praise God that he has blessed them so much. When you see yourself going through things and you're suffering, and you look around and you see families that are not, they've got plenty, they're not suffering with sickness and disease, but you are, what will you do? You'll give God the glory and the thanks that he never ever changes, and your faith will be upon his word. You will start to see him manifest in all his glory and power in your life. Surrender. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You may be thinking this morning, yeah, this sounds idealistic. This sounds too good to be true. This sounds to me like something that is just too far away from me to attain to. I don't even think that I can begin to want this, because really I'm so self-centered. Paul says that God will even work in you the desire, the will to be Christ-centered. God is so good to us, so gracious. He always takes that first step. And there is grace that's available to us to reach out and say, God, if I'm honest with you, I am selfish to the core, and yet I see the truth of your word. Help me to even begin to want Christ living at the very center of my being. God will answer that prayer. God will empower you. God will enable you. God will open up his scripture to you, and his Holy Spirit will reveal the truth of his word to you, and you will be able to have faith in what God says, even though you cannot see it with your natural eyes. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And yet all around him, he was going through sufferings, but his eyes were fixed upon Jesus Christ, because in Christ, he knew that not only was the ability to do God's will, but there was also the desire to do God's will. Don't give in. Don't give up. Just because you feel so far away from what God says is his will for your life, ask him to help you. Even in your darkest moments, even when you feel tempted, and temptation is at its greatest, those are the times to call out and cry out to God, help me not to be self-centered and to reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be found. Here's our last text for today, Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Let me read that to you again. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, not just what you're able to ask, but above and beyond that, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, his power, that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. The power of God resides within us to enable us to do what? To live a selfish life? To be self-centered? To be pursuing what I want? No. He lives within us. He empowers us. He enables us to live a life that is Christ-centered. And when we find ourselves erring to one side or to the other, when we find ourselves being drawn away from the truth, and we cry out, God, save me, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that will bring you back to the truth. My friend, many times we don't even bother to cry out. When we find ourselves in the midst of temptation, when we find ourselves being drawn away from God, when darkness surrounds us, most of the time we don't cry out for God. Maybe we're enjoying the sin that we're in. Now, there's a statement for us. Come on, if sin wasn't enjoyable, we wouldn't do it. True? If you didn't enjoy looking at those images on the internet, you wouldn't do it. If you didn't enjoy thinking bad thoughts about people, you wouldn't do it. There's something attractive about sin that draws us to it. It is at those times, my friend, that we need to cry out to God and recognize that the power of God is in us and draws us to God if we will just acknowledge our need of him. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. He says, there is nothing that attracts me in this life. There's nothing that draws me about this life that's more powerful, that's more attractive than Christ living in me. It's when Christ becomes attractive to us that we start to pursue him. It's when we see sin for what it really is. Sin will cost you more than you're able to pay, my friends. You may think, oh, I can switch it off. I can stop drinking. I can stop taking those drugs. I can stop thinking this way whenever I want to. No, you can't. If you could, you'd have done it already. Come on, let's get real. Let's get real about it. Sin will cost you more than you're able to pay. It will take you further than you're able to go. And ultimately, it will lead you to one place, separation from God. That's not fun. That's not enjoyable. But if we will surrender our lives to God, the Bible says here that we will see the glory of God through Christ Jesus manifest in us. We will see God at work in us. When I think about the year ahead, when I look at the 12 months in front of us, You know one thing that I want to see? I want to see God working in us. I want to see our lives reflecting the power and the love and the majesty and the glory and the splendor of God. Not just on Sunday mornings when we're here, but every single day. As you go into your place of work, as you're in your home, as you're in your family surroundings, that God Himself is manifest through you. That Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what comes out of you. That you can say, for me to live is Christ. For I have been crucified. I, that selfish I, that self-centered I, has been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I that lives. Is I at the center of your life? If I is at the center of your life this morning, my friends, I plead with you, crucify I with Christ. Surrender to the will of God. Have a desire and a wish in your heart that the miracles of God will be seen in and through your life. We talked last week about creating memories, creating God memories. We must have Christ at the center of our lives if we're going to see those memories, those miracle memories developed. I have been crucified. You know, sometimes we have to keep eye on that cross. Christ is not there any longer. Neither is he in the grave because he has been raised from the dead, never more to die. And he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. But we need to see I crucified. We need to keep I in its right place, which is dead. And we need to see Christ enthroned in our lives. Majesty. Worship his majesty. Is he enthroned in your life? I pray that these words, the word of God, the truth that's in God's word will just find its place in your heart and will develop such a hunger for Christ to be the very center of your being. That all fear, all anxiety of what lays ahead will go, and that you will take every step of every day in the full faith and the full knowledge that Christ is your Savior. He is your Lord. He lives in the inside of you, and whatever this world, whatever life throws at you, Christ Jesus reigns. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you that that truth applies to each one of us here this morning, Lord God, that not one of us are exempt from the power of the truth of this word. Father, we look to you. We look to you for our future. We look to you as the one who will lead us and guide us. And we embrace now the truth of this, your word, that Christ looks to be the one who is enthroned in our lives, that he may bring about your purposes and your plans. Lord God, that in our lives we may see Jesus manifest, that we may see your power and your will come just as it is in heaven. Lord God, as we look towards 2011, may our passion be for Christ. May we put to death the I in our lives, and may we exalt Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords and Lord of our lives. God, may you have your way in our lives, because we want to glorify you through Christ Jesus living in us. Amen. Amen.